Our scripture this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let's read them together. They'll be on the screen. We'll read them aloud together. And when I'm done, we're done. We'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. This morning I want to talk to you about commitment. And if you're wondering, if you've been wondering throughout this sermon whether or not you should stick around for the rest of the service, well then, I want to encourage you to do so, because this might be the sermon for you. Now, depending on what generation you find yourself or associate with, you may be thinking to yourself, commitment, yeah, that's no problem. It's the right thing to do. If you make your, you give your word, then you we'll follow through on it. But if you're maybe from another generation, you might be asking yourself, but what if something better comes along? Or what if there's a better option that comes my way? What happens if something better happens between now and 11 o'clock? And where's the nearest exit should that happen? Commitment can be a scary word. I'm sure none of you have ever heard things like this from your children or your friends. Do you want to come over for dinner tonight? Well, maybe, we'll see, I don't know. And underneath what you hear is, but what if I get a better offer? Commitments can be hard to make and hard to keep because it involves a promise for a future that is uncertain. What if a promise to be your friend? What if I promise to be your friend, but we have a fight? What if I promise to marry you, and then you stop loving me? Or what if I promise to marry you, and then I change? Or then you change? What if I promise to follow God, but tomorrow I don't feel like following God? Or I'm not even sure that there is a God. The famous British journalist by the name of G.K. Chesterton had a quote that said, "The man who makes a vow makes an appointment with himself at some distant time or place." Commitments are promises to our future selves. Commitments are binding moments to our future selves. In a day and age when there's so much options, when there's such a plethora of options, and there's even a greater awareness of the options that are before us, the scriptures can offer us surprising, amazing clarity when it comes to commitments, to promises. The book of James says that when you make a commitment, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And in this morning's passage, Paul says to the Roman church, he says, be devoted to one another. Be committed to one another in love. But how do I know that who or what I'm to be devoted to? I think that's a little less obvious. But what it does is suggest that the person who is the serial avoider of commitment will become the slave to whatever comes next. When Jesus talks about loving our neighbors, he doesn't imply that we have the right to refuse who our neighbor will be. We don't get to pick and choose who we will be neighbors with. In fact, the literal translation of the word neighbor in the Greek literally means the person who is standing right before you. Jesus says, if you obey my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's as if Jesus is saying, get into the habit of following me. Pick up my yoke. Spend time with the people that I spend time with. Engage others the way that I engage them. And love one another sincerely. Hate the evil. Do the good. Then, by my Spirit, I will reveal to you the whos and the hows of commitment. There's a book we like to read to our kids. Annie, do you recognize that book? I bet you do. It's The Berenstain Bears Forget Their Manners. We read this one once in a while at bedtime, particularly if we've had some behavior modification earlier in the day. In this installment of The Adventures from Bear Country, Sister and Brother and Papa Bear are having a terrible time remembering their manners around the house. So Mama Bear institutes a chart. If you behave this way, this is the consequence. And Brother and Sister are not too thrilled with this new plan. And so they devise a plan of their own to, as Paul says, outdo one another in showing love, to go above and beyond the politeness. They're going to be sort of syrupy sweet to one another. And they're going to be so kind and so deferential. They're going to be so polite that Mom will just abandon the whole thing. She'll get so sick of it that she'll just abandon the whole thing. But as they go around outdoing one another in their politeness, something strange happens. Life gets easier and more pleasant for them. And they just sort of naturally continue to treat one another with kindness, to continue to use their manners. You see, by acting on this desired way of being, it becomes more and more natural to them. And the same thing goes with following Jesus. If we simply start by trying to live as he did and do the kinds of things that he did and love the people that he did, pretty soon, as Paul will elsewhere say, we develop the mind of Christ. It becomes more and more natural to us. But changing our manners is a far cry from the question of those real life commitments, those real life decisions that we all face. Making a commitment, even though it's hard work, is nothing to be afraid of. Making the right commitment in the right spirit to the right obligation or assignment or value or person is one of the noblest things that any person can do. And the reason why we're drawn to make commitments is that we alone are the creatures of God that God has made. That we are made in the image of a commitment-making and a commitment-keeping God. People who follow God are commitment makers. Not just that, people who follow God make what look from the outside like outrageous commitments to walk with one another, to love one another, and they do it with a deep sense of joy. And this morning I want to look at one such person who makes a commitment in Scripture. A couple of you have come to my office during the week, and consider this an open invitation to any of you if you'd like to stop by and have a cup of coffee and chat. I would love to see you and love to visit with you. But in my office, there's a great big window that overlooks the sanctuary building, and I have a couple of pieces of, you know, like printer paper taped up on the window. And on one of those pieces of paper, it just has the phrase, "Burn the plow." Burn the plow. And I've had a few of you ask, what does that mean? What is burn the plow? Well, this morning you're going to find out. It's actually a reminder about commitment. And it comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings in a story about the prophet Elisha. So I'm going to read 1 Kings 19 and then comment a bit and read a little bit more and comment a little bit more. 1 Kings 19 reads like this. Well, first, before I do that, in this passage, the prophet Elijah is looking for his replacement, his prophetic prophet replacement, and he's found that person in Elisha. So, Elijah went up from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done for you?" So this is a really dramatic moment in the Old Testament. Elijah is an old man. He's standing in his field. There he's plowing. The plowing is going on, and he lets 11 pair of oxen go by. And then he walks to Elisha, and he takes off his mantle. He takes off, this was his sort of symbolic garment of his calling as a prophet. And he throws it on Elisha's shoulders. And the meaning of this is really clear, that Elisha, God has a job for you. Leave all of this. Now, this leaves out a lot of the details that I would want to know about if I were thinking about leaving my job to do something like this. Like, you know, what does the health plan look like? Or how many weeks of vacation will I get? Or if Elijah is going to be a prophet and Elijah is already a prophet, would there be some sort of prophet sharing program? Back when we had comedy sports, improvisational troupe, we called those brown bag moments where or groaners, that's what it was. Oh, groaner. So, profit sharing. Oh, that's your cue. Oh, there we go. So we do know that Elisha has 12 teams of oxen, which symbolizes that Elisha is very wealthy. He has a lot of options. And so the notion of leaving all of this worldly wealth to follow this penniless, poor, powerless preacher doesn't, on the surface, seem like a very enticing thing. Seriously? What's going to happen if something better comes along? Something better always comes along. He has 12 teams of oxen, 24 oxen. There's this really dramatic moment where he says, "Let me go kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I will come to you." And this seems pretty reasonable. Like, and Elijah's response is a little bit edgy. He says, "Okay, go ahead if you must. What have I done to you?" The wheels are kind of turning in Elijah's head. I bet if he runs home to his mom and dad, they will remind him of how much he will be leaving behind to come and follow me. How good things are at the Elisha house, and they'll remind him of the keys to the car and the vacation home, and he's probably going to bail on me if this happens, so I'll probably never see him again. But he does something really important. He gives Elisha the space to make this decision for himself. No pressure, no manipulation. You must decide. Now, a good church will do this for folks. When people come along and they are thinking about committing to God or committing to serving in a community, we don't pressure people. We say, you know, if this is something that God has placed on your heart, we want to encourage that. But you must decide. It's your choice between you and God. And Elisha decides to say yes to God. Elisha comes back and he says to Elijah, I'm all set. I'm ready to go. There's just one more thing I have to do. And Elijah's like, oh, what's this one more thing? I love this. Text continues. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant. He burns the plow. Did you get it? He comes back to Elijah, and he's all in. And he says, well, what should I do with all of these oxen? He kills them. The oxen don't like that part of the story as much, but... And the idea here is that he's going to offer a sacrifice to God that represents, that expresses that he is really offering his life in service to God. Then he decides to turn that sacrifice into a party for all of his friends and family and people in his life. Do you know how many people 12 yoke of oxen could feed? I mean, like one side of beef could like feed this whole room for like a week. I don't know. I'm just making that up, so I may be wrong. Dan, how much would a side of beef, would it? Quite a bit. Okay. Yeah. So maybe like a day. If kissing his parents goodbye and then killing the oxen and offering the sacrifice isn't enough, he does this last thing. He burns the plow. There's no going back. He's all in. He's committed. I cannot return to my old life. I've burned the plow. When Elijah leaves him and Elisha is all alone, he thinks to himself, I can't go back. So when a bunch of boys come and mock him for his bald head, and then he calls the mama bear out of the woods to maul the boys, he realizes, I can't go back. I burned the plow. When he and the people of Israel are surrounded by the Arameans, when there's famine starving them, when the Israelites reject him so utterly that he weeps at his failure, the only one thing he thinks to himself is, I've burned the plow. I can't go back. That way of life is cut off from me. There is no retreat. And that's commitment, plow burning commitment. So church, I want to ask you this. Where is God inviting you or inviting us to burn the plow? This week, Amy and I celebrated our 8th wedding anniversary. And me being the planner and the frugal one, I thought, you know, having our wedding on the 4th of July has a lot of benefits. Namely, the fact that every year for our anniversary, Amy will have a fireworks display, the best of the year, just for her. As my grandfather used to say, it takes kidneys. There's a joke behind that. I don't even remember the joke. All I remember is the punchline. But in our vows, what we said to one another in that church that July 4th in 2010 is that we were burning the plow, forsaking all others. We were committing to one another. And even when it's difficult, even when it's difficult to be married to me or when it's difficult to be, well, I won't say, we'll don't go there. There is a depth and a beauty to the love that we experience when we burn the plow, when we go all in. And maybe there's somebody here who says, you know, but I'm not a great commitment maker, or I'm not a great commitment keeper. We've all had those moments when we promised to be there for a friend or for a child or for a family member, when for whatever reason we weren't able or didn't keep our promise. And the good news is that if we break our promise at 10 a.m., we can start fresh at 10:01 because of the promise called grace. Because our God is a commitment-keeping, a covenant-making, and a covenant-keeping God. That when we fall down, he keeps his promise to us. He kept his promise so fully that he took him to the cross of Calvary where he died for our sins. And the big commitment, the ultimate commitment a human can make, the one that is worth your life, is the commitment to love and to follow Jesus, who is infinitely committed to you. So again, I want to ask you this morning, where is God inviting you to burn the plow? Burn the plow. Let's pray. Loving God, we in this moment of vulnerability and honesty, we realize that we don't keep all of our promises and all of our commitments perfectly. We realize that sometimes through absent-mindedness or laziness or just plain forgetfulness that we don't do this perfectly. But Lord, we remember and we're thankful that you are the only perfect promise keeper. Lord, we ask that today you would reveal those places in our lives where we can burn the plow, where we can make that decision to fully commit, to say yes to you, to say yes to the call that you've placed over our lives, and then to go all in. Lord, we're grateful for your love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.